Well, what a difference a week makes. Last week, we were rained out. It's maybe worth it when you have a day like this. This is just one of God's great gifts to be here and to enjoy this. So I'm never worried when I see a day like this, because even if the preacher's uninspiring, the environment's inspiring, right? So we know that we'll leave having been inspired by the Lord. And Greg and Stephanie, about the passport, I did have an interesting experience. When I took my daughter to apply to college in 2000, she was in this program for a special scholarship, and they asked, how many of you children or young people have gone overseas already? And more than half the room raised their hands, and you know, the admissions officer said, well, if we had asked the parents, it would have been a much smaller percentage. We are a traveling nation now. So there are lots of communities, but you're right. I'm not sure as many two-year-olds have their passport as you might find around here. Well, we're looking at the top text of the Bible. We're at week number 8. We'll have two more left, but this was one that I knew would be on the list. It's always been at the top of my list. It's one of those ones that even Christ said this summarizes quite a bit. So let's turn to your bulletin, and let's read this one together, as Stephanie already alluded to it in her children's message. So together, let's hear the word of the Lord and speak the word of the Lord from Matthew 7, beginning at verse 12. So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, let these words sink in, because you gave them to us for our own benefit. May they not only sink in, but may they find places that they can be applied with greater measure, with a greater power of your Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shortcuts. Reader's Digest made a fortune on shortcuts. First, it was a condensed magazine where they took articles, condensing them from other periodicals, and then they realized there was big money to be made in condensing books. You could read a classic or the reduction of a classic, just getting the gist of the story in a week. The inspiration from that came from their successful magazine, and I understand condensed books made them a lot of money. Or consider, if you would, Cliff Notes. Shortcut summaries of the plots and characters, facts of great literature that those high school and college students have turned to as they wanted to cram for the exam the night before. A generation of students who didn't have time or maybe not even interest in the classics at least were introduced to great literature through this shortcut. A later version of the shortcut appeared online, and it was called SparkNotes. And four Harvard students founded this in 1999. And a few years later, Barnes & Noble bought them out for $3.5 million. In a pressure-packed society, in a time-conscious world, a shortcut is often worth a pile of money. Just ask those four Harvard students or Reader's Digest or anyone else who's had a very successful shortcut. Well, believe it or not, Jesus this morning gave us a shortcut about the length of a Twitter note. Or a tweet from his famous Sermon on the Mount comes this text, which has been called the Summary of the Law and the Prophets, or by others, the Mount Everest of ethical theories. With this one ethical directive, Jesus freed the Jewish people from having to go to their approved religious leaders for moral and spiritual guidance. This was no longer having to go to the rabbi and pose questions. You could now go to yourself. It might surprise you to know that Jesus took this very common ethical proverb that was out there by many philosophers, and he put his own unique twist to it. And that's where it became, to many, the gold standard or the golden rule. It really sets the standard for how we evaluate, how we treat other people, how we live a life that pleases God. Do to others what you would have them do to you, or the more simple measure to teach children, treat others as you would like to be treated. It's a cornerstone for raising children. It's a basic guide for the conduct of ethical business. It's a great rule for the governance of society and even world and geopolitics. Remarkable, simple, memorable. It was a cinch that this would be on the top 10 list. Scholars pointed out that this is that what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, almost everything has a parallel to biblical literature or Jewish teaching, except this one insight that he gave at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, other rabbis had made attempts at such a summary. William Barclay gives us a few of these. He said there was once a man who came to the famous Rabbi Hillel and asked this rabbi what he would tell him. He would follow the law if Rabbi Hillel could tell him the whole law while standing on one foot. It's even harder to do here in the sand. Okay, see if I can do it. He said, "What is hateful to yourself, do to no other. That's the whole law. The rest is commentary. Go and learn." That was Hillel's summary. Avoid what you don't want done to you instead of making a positive difference. The teaching of the Roman and the Stoic philosophers were similar to this. What you do not wish to be done to you, do not do to anyone else, is the way that they formulated it. And a Greek, Socrates, wrote this when he was teaching one king about morality. "Do not do to others the things which make you angry when you experience them at the hand of others." And even Confucius gave a similar ethical principle 500 years before Jesus. And he said this. When asked if there was a word that might govern your moral life, you see, everybody wants to get it shorter and shorter and shorter. Is there a word? And Confucius says, "Is not reciprocity such a word? What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others." Now, each of these sound similar and wise, but they're passive. They're not active. They're asking us to avoid doing things that would be onerous to us, things that we would not appreciate. They don't tell us and encourage us and evoke out of us striving to do the good, striving to be the best, striving to serve in other ways. Avoidance of evil and criminal behavior never produces a kinder or better human society. The ethical teachings of all of these sources beyond Jesus merely curbs our inhumanity to man, nothing more, nothing less. It was Jesus who put the positive spin on all of this and widened the aperture of ethics, I think, exponentially. It wasn't just don't avoid to hurt your neighbor, but treat your neighbor, a positive view, treat your neighbor as you would like to be treated. Notice that Jesus didn't even use the word neighbor. Do unto others is what he said. He didn't even use the word brother. Do unto others. The word really is anthropoi, where we get anthropology, the study of man. It was treat all humanity as you would like to be treated. This sums up centuries of the law. This sums up hundreds and hundreds of years of the prophets. This was a universal ethic that Jesus gave to the human family, which all can learn from, all can aspire to, all can admire, all can be governed by. It's more than an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that kind of brutal, equal justice. It's really an ethic of love. It's really an ethic of service to others. It's a thoughtfulness that Jesus' audience could immediately grasp and apply. If you find your neighbor's animal wandering in a village, you know, what do? You take it back to your neighbor, because if your animal was lost in a village, what would you want? You'd want someone to pick it up and bring it back to you. Treat others as you'd like to be treated. I remember one time in my last town, I was so busy one night, I think I was going out of town the next day, so I did what you normally do. I went to the bank, stuck my card in, grabbed money out of the machine, took off as soon as I got the money, and left the card behind. Fortunately, someone right behind me drove up, before the machine swallowed the card, saw the card was there, pulled it out, looked at the name, and I had been a minister in that town for quite some time, so knew where my church was, didn't know where I had taken off to, because I probably had left, you only saw my taillights, shows up at my church that night, and it's choir. My wife is in the choir, said, "Does anybody know Sam Schreiner, the pastor here?" My wife raised her hand, hands her my card, my ATM. "Treat others as you'd like to be treated." What a blessing. What a miracle. Imagine if you left your wallet on a taxi in New York City. You think you'd ever get it back? Not likely, unless someone was following the golden rule, treating others as you'd like to be treated. Think of how easily this applies, though, in all kinds of contexts. Think of the home. Husbands and wives, measure your responses. Treat the other as you'd like to be treated. Are we giving the courtesy and the care that we would like to be given in each and every circumstance? Do we give the benefit of the doubt? Do we serve the extra mile? Do we jump in and help? Sure, one might take advantage of the other from time to time. And there are homes where maybe husband and wife don't live on this principle, but where they do, it's a gracious place and people like to be there. And where you only have one who lives by this ethic, they've brought Christ into that home. They at least know they're doing what God would have them do. Treat others as you'd like to be treated. It's a great principle for children. Even a toddler who has his toy stolen and hits his brother and sister can be taken aside and said, "Do you like to be hit?" "No." And they might be thinking they're going to be hit next. Who knows? No. Well, then don't hit your brother and sister. Treat them as you'd like to be treated. It works for toddlers. It works for teenagers. Do you like to receive the car with an empty tank of gas? No. Treat others as you'd like to be treated. By the way, teenagers, if my kids had ever brought the car home with extra gas in it, I would have reimbursed them just for gratitude that I didn't have to go to the gas station right after they brought it home. You know, there's a benefit from living on this ethic. Think of the others. Treat them as you wish you were being treated. I should give you a warning here, however. Once your kids learn this principle, they may turn it against you. I remember one evening, we were at home, and the Star Wars movie were being re-released. The newest version was coming out. Now, I had a fifth grader and an eighth grader, two boys. They had never seen Star Wars on the widescreen. They had fallen in love with all the characters through the videos. Explain to your kids who don't know what videos are, what those are. They're ancient DVDs. So they were doing everything they could at dinner to protest, beg, make me feel guilty, pout, badger me to go to the midnight showing, the first release of Star Wars. Only they were really doing this in some sort of clever way. It was middle of the week. And so if we had gone and come home at 2:30 in the morning, one of these two boys had a test in the morning, I had a staff meeting to run, and the other one was, 10 or 11 years old and I'm sure wouldn't make it. And I just said, "You know what? We can see it Friday. That's only 2 days different. We can all sleep in Saturday." My parental wisdom said, "I'm going to hold the line on this one. I don't care how much they pout, how much they gang up on me. I'm not the favorite dad anymore. I'm just going to hold this one, hold the line here." Then our youngest, Jack, turned to me and said, "Dad, haven't you always taught us to treat others as we'd like to be treated? Don't you wish you had the cool dad who would have taken you to the movie the first time?" He had me there. Rabbi Jack had seized the moment. And I thought, he's taken the principle so to heart, he's figured out how to turn it to his advantage. I have to reward that behavior. So we gutted it out, and we went to the show, and we were in the front row, and bifocals, I saw all these things going by, and they were a blur, but it was just fantastic, and it was miserable the next day, but we made it through, and we made a memorable moment. My son had learned that lesson well enough to put it in his parental argument arsenal, and your kids will too. But I pray and trust it's also in his ethical systems and theory and behavior as he starts his own business in his adult life today. The golden rule works at home. The golden rule works in the office. How do you manage other people? Treat others as you'd like to be treated. How do you want to hear bad news? Think of how you want to hear it. Try to share it that way with others. Do you treat people the way you were abused when you were a young worker, or do you try to treat them in a way that develops their skills and benefits them? Guess which bosses are more successful? Usually those who do think of the other person and are serving their team rather than expecting their team to always serve them. Ask yourself, how would I like to be treated if I were in their shoes? Jesus made it so simple for us to always think through what would be the right thing to do. We want to do what's right. How easy is it to determine what's right? Jesus said, here's one standard. Treat others in the way you wish you could be treated. See, God knows us. God made the human heart. God understands that we can even have enlightened self-interest and in that way begin to come and determine what's the right path, the right responses, the right behaviors. We don't like being lied to, so don't lie to others. We don't like it when we've waited in line, somebody cuts in the line, so we shouldn't do that. We don't like it when one thing's been promised and another thing's been switched out. We shouldn't do that. We need to be people of integrity. We need to be people who live up to our word. We need to treat others as we would like to be treated. It's a powerful way to live your life, to make your moral choices. Of course, it's easier said than done. It certainly takes a lot of work to get it to consistency. But if you're handling school children, if you're raising a family, if you're running a business, if you're sorting out your own personal decisions in life, it's a wonderful standard to steer by. That's why Martin Luther called this this is a principle where Christ gave us ourselves as a Bible, ourselves as a teacher, ourselves as a theologian, ourselves as a preacher. We can turn in and ask ourselves, what would we like? How can we make that happen for others? Is this also a way to look at societal issues? I think it is. A good friend of mine is David Robinson, and David has been giving 3 decades to World Vision, where he has served the poor in Muslim countries. And David was telling me just this last week that there's a pastor in Florida who is advocating that he and his church and other Christians burn a Quran on September 11th, just to show their anger and outrage at the Muslim people. Simple act of anger that would inflame century-old tensions throughout the Christian and Islamic world. And David wanted to alert me to this and ask me to pray about it and invite me to comment on it. And I hope you don't have to guess what I think about that. I think that's a horrible way for Christians to behave in this tension-filled world or at any time. And I was pleased to find out that where this pastor was interviewed on YouTube, and he's only a pastor to a 50-member church, and I don't think he has any kind of theological degree, where he was interviewed by CNN, the interviewer turned the golden rule on him. He said, "Sir, how would you like it if Muslims were burning your Bible?" And he changed the subject because he had no answer to it. Of course he wouldn't like it. Of course, the golden rule shows you the right way to behave. How much more would we check foolish ideas? How much more would we be better off if people in the public square thought about, I should treat others as I'd like to be treated? Of course, when you put this into practice, some people will take advantage of us. Some people will still walk over us. Some people will still ignore us. Some people will not make it easy for us. And Jesus, you remember, was talking to a subjugated people when he gave this ethic. The Jewish people were under the boot heel of Rome. Rome had showed them very clearly that any armed uprising could be stamped out like that. So how do you act where you have little or no power? Live understanding that God will be your final judge, not peers or your present circumstances. And sometimes there are times we have to take a stand, quit a job, cancel a client, protest injustice, file a lawsuit. We have unreasonable opponents at times, and They need to be stopped so others aren't hurt. That's our legal right. But is that always our best ethical play? The golden rule makes us stop and think. Because as we treat others as we'd like to be treated, there's a chance where some goodness is sown and some change will happen. I remember one time a parent in one of my churches came up to me, and she had a young child with a very tough social problem. The child had Asperger's syndrome, and she was awkward in all of her social interactions. She had no peer friends and needed a lot of special attention and education. And she came to our church, and she showed an interest in her faith. Her mom knew that she would never fit the conventional model of confirmation, and so she approached me one time and said, "Pastor Sam, could we talk? I would love you to help my daughter walk through the basics of her faith, but she needs to do that in a one-on-one setting. And I feel that she's made a connection with you and not with your associate at this time." Our associate was great, but was very active sports kind of model program, and hadn't had kids, and I'm not sure he had the patience for this young lady and what she had to deal with. And so I thought about this, and I had a very busy schedule, and it really wasn't, you know, something I would easily add. But after praying about it, I knew I had an elder who had special education background, and I said to the mom, "If I can work with this other person who brings in this expertise, I'll be glad to help your daughter." So we met one-on-one and took her through some of the basics of the Christian faith till she confessed her faith and joined the church. Wouldn't you know it, that mom had such an interest in education that she went on to run for the Board of Education in town. And she was also such a bright woman herself, she went on to chair the Board of Education in town. And lo and behold, she was the person in charge when it came to the point that our school system could no longer educate our son, who also had an education issue with dyslexia. And they voted to send him to an out-district school for 2 years because I think she had a fair amount of say in that. Treat others as you'd like to be treated. Sometimes it comes back to you in wonderful ways. Other times it may not. But that's not why we do it. We do it because there's something intrinsically right about treating people in this way. It's right before God. It's right within our soul. How do you do the right thing? Most often the right thing is this: the summary of the centuries of the law, the centuries of the prophets, is to treat others as you would like to be treated. And we can trust God that he'll give us help to follow this guidance from his word of how to operate in his world. Let's pray. Jesus, you were not only the great teacher of this ethical truth, you were the great example. You went to the cross. You forgave those who put you there. You were able to show great grace and encourage us to do the same. But you not only encourage us, you've given us grace. You've forgiven us of our past, and you now give us the power to see the Holy Spirit bringing a new creation into our hearts and lives. So allow that new creation to be that heart and mind that starts to abide by this principle, that we would treat others as we indeed would like to be treated, and so change this world as light overcomes the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.